Okay. We have one more in our series on forgiveness. So we'll just kind of wrap it up today. And if you don't, on the back of your bulletin is an outline. And I seem to have taken a lot of your notes for you, but there may be a few things you want to add. We've kind of narrowed this down. We've talked about forgiveness, and we've tried to identify what that is and the need for forgiveness and the call to forgive, and even a little bit on receiving forgiveness. But we're kind of wrapping this up today with kind of the opposite of forgiveness, and that is anger. That how do we deal with anger? It's something that comes to all of us at some time or another, some more than others, but it's something we need to learn how to deal with. So hopefully, but by the time we get to the end of this here, we'll give you some practical help in how to deal with anger. So this, what we're doing right now, what we're about to do, is, you know, Matt talked about the message and the messenger. And this is preparing the messenger. This is preparing you, the messenger. And it doesn't just happen by itself. It doesn't just happen showing up in a meeting or 20 meetings. It takes a real focus on your part and a looking to God to be prepared and to be equipped. But not only for the body, it takes a real focus on leadership's part for the messenger to be prepared. It's not just about putting out information, but there must be a burden on leadership's part to see each and every person conform to the image of Christ, to prepare the messenger to deliver the message. And that's our job. That's our job with each other also, though. It's all of our responsibility to see. And it does, I'm telling you, it does not just happen. It takes a real, definite commitment and a focus to see that happen. And the dependence on God. And Carlson and I have been talking recently about what are the next steps to see the individuals of the body be conformed to the image of Christ, to be true, pure messengers. And we're not really quite ready to share it with you yet, but we have just a few ideas that we've come up with that something to spur you on for the next step. What's your next step? What's God calling you to? Because He's calling you to something. You can be sure. So we'll get into this. This is what He's calling us to today. And it's a vital step in being a true messenger, is that we have deal with this issue of anger and unforgiveness. That this is not an issue with us. It may be something we have to come back to. I'm not saying that won't happen, that you don't have to come back to this. But that we learn how to not let it drag us down. And, you know, we talked a lot of things about anger, about unforgiveness so far. And one of the things that struck me just through different things I was reading and studying was that how even something, issues we deal with that we don't identify as anger, like depression, how anger can manifest itself. We looked at some examples from Scripture about the king. Remember that, one of the people in his kingdom wouldn't sell him the vineyard. And, he was upset about it. And he became depressed. Really what it was, he was disappointed and his expectations weren't met and he was angry with God. And his response to that was he got dejected and depressed about it. I'm not saying that's always the case, but it's something that it affects a lot of areas in our life that we seem to be unaware of. So we need to know how to deal with this. Let's open to Colossians 3:8. We'll do a little bit of an introduction, maybe a little bit of a review, and we'll try to hurry through that and get into this today. Colossians 3:8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. You know, it doesn't say to redirect your anger. It says to get rid of it. Abolish it. It's gone. That is not the world's way of dealing with anger, I can tell you. There are a lot of different methods. We won't get into all that. But it says to rid yourself of anger. And hopefully we'll get to how that is done today. You know, There can be so many roadblocks to us being equipped and prepared to be the messenger. And God is faithful to reveal those things to us. He doesn't always bust the door down, though. There are definite roadblocks that stop us from becoming what God has a plan for us to become. And, you know, here's some advice on how to listen to a sermon. In a sense, what you're listening for is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how many times I was so sitting and teaching or a sermon, and I would go to the passage and I would see something like if there was some sin in my life, if I'd been talking about someone, if I had impure thoughts, and sure enough, it would be there. And it would just be like, oh, let's don't talk about that today. Why do you want to talk? And then, as soon as that thought hit me, my next step would be rationalize. Well, this is why I'm thinking like that. This person did this and this and this to me. This is why this is unfair. And then you just skip it. And you push it down and it's gone. But that's not the proper way to listen to teaching. But really, the problem is not listening to God. And when He prompts you, when we'll read a verse today somewhere, it might not be, I might not even talk about it. But it'll be, that strikes you. The Holy Spirit illuminates that for you. I'm not saying to take something out of context, but that He speaks to you within the context of the message of what the writer is saying. What you do is, you don't leave it. You seek God and ask Him for more. Our limit of wisdom and our limit of understanding what God wants us to do is because of our lack of obedience. We can understand fully if we'll just obey the next step. If we'll obey the next step, He'll give us the next step. And that's our problem with the lack of understanding, really, is obedience. So when God speaks to you today, and see, I have no doubts He'll speak to you today. I've pleaded with Him, and I've asked Him, and I've believed Him that He will speak to you. So I believe that He will. He will speak to you. Your job is to say, okay, God, I'm hearing you. Don't take 20 years. For you guys that have been Christians for 20 years, you know that there are times that you have put off giving yourself fully to God because of some little stupid thing, that has held you up all of your life. And you've held back from God because of some silly thing that you wouldn't give over to Him. Something like anger. And you refuse to deal with it. It could be sexual immorality. Some thought pattern that you have. And you refuse to deal with it. And God is illuminated in the Scripture time after time again. Don't do that. Don't do it. Obey Him with what He brings to your mind. And there will be joy in it for you. And there will be usefulness in it. And you'll be a messenger. He'll use you in ways that you have no idea beyond any capability or giftings that you have. He will use you, but He requires obedience and He requires response when He calls you. When He speaks to you, He does it for a reason. When that stands off the page when you're reading the Word, He does that for a reason. He's communicating to you and He wants a response from you. He wants obedience and He wants you to depend on Him to do it. So, listen. God will speak to you if you listen. Nothing to do with my abilities. So, the thing about forgiveness we looked at is that you cannot compartmentalize it. Forgiveness and love are a fruit, a result of being connected to the vine. Now, unforgiveness or anger may be the very thing that disconnects you from the vine. But if you are connected to the vine, you'll have the fruit of love and you will be able to forgive instantly. And you remember Ken Atkinson shared his testimony about a very difficult time in his life where he was betrayed and deserted. And you see he had an issue. He needed to forgive this person. But you see, when you listen to his testimony, it's not about going to God to be able to forgive her. It was about giving himself completely to God, crying out to God, holding nothing back from God, and then forgiveness became a fruit of the big picture. You cannot compartmentalize it. If you compartmentalize it and you deal with this one little issue, let's say this anger, then you want to get rid of that in your life because it's a hang up that bothers you, that holds you up in a lot of things. But yet you don't want to give God your whole entire life. Well, you can forget it because that's going to continue to be a problem. You may, with psychological methods or whatever, be able to hold it down. You know, you go out and you like I was saying last week, you go out and hit the heavy bag or something, you feel better. But it doesn't get rid of it. The only way to get rid of it, you can't compartmentalize. It takes the big picture. And that's one of the things we're going to try to get to today. John 13:34. I have some other verses listed there that we're not going to go to. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "The imitators of God." What is the central thing we talked about that God, the characteristic of God that we think of, we admire the most, we need to imitate the most? His forgiveness. The imitators of God and live a life of love, says in Ephesians 5. That if there's anything we can narrow down that we want to imitate God in, that is it. And then there's the story, you know, remember the servant and the loaner and the one having the money loaned to him, the master and the servant, and the master had loaned a large sum of money to the servant. And the servant begged for forgiveness. "Oh, I can't pay you. Don't throw me in jail. I have a family." And he says, "Okay, I forgive you of the loan." And then he goes out and he has all these little tiny loans with all these people. And he goes and grabs people by the neck and threatens to throw them in jail. He's not treated like he was treated. All of us, every single person in here, every person here in this has sinned against God. We owe him. We have done him wrong. We have disappointed him. Yet, if we choose to accept it, he forgives us. And for us to hold that back from another person is a perverse form of justice, if you would. It's perverse. Do you follow that? For us, for what we have been forgiven from God himself, and that us, somebody sinned against us, we're not God, we're not pure, we're not perfect. But here, this pure and holy God, we sinned against him, yet he forgives us. And then we dare not to forgive our brothers. Then there's something perverse about that. John 13:34. So we won't go to that's the story in Matthew 18. We're not going to go there. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." Oh, sorry. Let's go to 34. "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And that is kind of the in a sense, the heart of what God calls us to. That as he loves us, we are in turn to love others. And we looked at one of the main things we looked at about forgiveness, about the not compartmentalizing forgiveness, is that it takes an entire perspective change. I hope that we can get this point across, that you will really understand this in your heart. Let's go to Romans 8:5. This will allow you to forgive. This will get you over anger if you can get this down. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires." When you have your mind set on what that nature desires and somebody comes between you and that, there's going to be trouble. You want something, the old nature wants it, and if the old nature gets stopped from having what it wants, it gets angry. Anytime you get angry, you need to take a check and say, who wants that? Why do I want that? Is that the flesh? Is that the old nature wanting that? Or is that the Holy Spirit's desires wanting that? So go to the next part. "Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires." When you're submitted to God, you're walking with him, you desire what he desires. "My desire for you, that you be conformed to the image of Christ." I want to help you any way that I can to do that. And that's all of our attitudes towards each other. If somebody doesn't know God, our desire for them is to know God. That is a foundational desire of the Spirit. That comes above all other desires. When my desire is God's desire, and somebody comes in between that, it's a different response than when you come between the desire of my flesh. This will impact the sin of unforgiveness more than anything else, if we can get a hold of this. Usually, we get hurt deeply or just slightly, or we become offended because we are placing our hope in the wrong place. We have wrong desires. That's usually why we get offended. Or we get angry. Or we're trying to get more out of a person than we were intending to get out of a person or a situation or a thing or a hobby. You remember our example of the Cozy Corner Cafe? And they're in an Echo Junction. And it's a neat place, a neat thing to do. But if I try to go back in the past and relive something from the past and get too much, it's just a cafe. It's just a cafe. It's not meant to fulfill all of our longings. God put eternity in our hearts. Only He will fulfill our longings. If we look for anything else, we're going to get disappointed. Eventually, the honeymoon will be over. Eventually, people die, people get sick, situations change. And if our hope is in something else, we will get disappointed and most likely we'll get angry or we'll get depressed. We're going to have some response to that. So we'll continue to fall back into unforgiveness. Now, this is where I would like to see myself, and this is where I would like to see you. Loving what God loves. Loving what God loves. Like David, yearning, even fainting for God Himself. Until God becomes our passion, these things will trip us up, like unforgiveness and anger. Until God, you see my connection here. Until God is our passion, I'm not looking for this situation or this circumstance or my health or anything else. I'm looking to God to fill my needs. He's the one I turn to. And then when I get blessed by the Cozy Corner Cafe, I can enjoy it the way it's meant to be enjoyed. When we have a friendship, I can enjoy it. I'm not looking to you to build me up, to give me validation. If I look to you for that, sometime you're going to say something wrong to me. You're going to hurt my feelings. But if I'm looking to God, you know, it's not going to cut me so deep when something happens. This is where God wants us. This is here's the driving force for me to deal quickly with bitterness or anger or any other sin. Here's the driving force for me to deal quickly with sin. It brings an absence of fellowship with God. That's my driving force. There's a communion with God, of abiding with Him, of joy and completeness. And when I'm angry at you, or I have unforgiveness towards you, I don't have that communion with God. Oh, I don't want to break that up. I don't want to stop that. So, you see, having a passion for God will even pull you out of it if you fall to it. Because you want that. I want that abiding fellowship with God more than anything you can bring up to me, anything you could say. I want that more. And that's the way we are made. That's what we're supposed to be like. That's what we're supposed to do. So, we're dealing with anger, though. A lot of these things will apply to a lot of other things. So let's work through this. So, what we're going to look at here today is for you, but it's also for those that you may counsel. You know, people will come to you. When you're living for God, people will ask you for advice. If they know you follow God, they will say, how do I deal with this? So you can use this in helping others, in counseling others. And you'll probably have to go back over these verses personally, if this is unfamiliar ground to you. This should be familiar ground to most of you. But if it's not, you'll need to go back and look, because we're going to breeze through this. So first, let me ask you some questions to help you identify areas of anger or unforgiveness in your life. And even if you're not experiencing the emotion right now, if you're not angry at anybody right now, if you don't have unforgiveness towards anybody right now, if you don't have that emotion, let's at least try to identify the things that do bring anger to you. The things that bring unforgiveness to you. So what do we discuss? We discussed anger is displeasure with something or somebody. It's displeasure. It's strong displeasure. So what brings displeasure to you? Three questions for you. Just to help you identify. What frustrates you? Past and present. What frustrates you? This should help you identify the source, too, as you answer these questions. What hurts you? What hurts you? Past and present. What hurts you? What makes you fearful or puts you in a vulnerable position? Remember, we talked about all of these things produce anger. These three things, frustration, hurt, and fear. So to kind of identify those things. So you maybe as we go through this, you can think specifically about things that make you angry, things that get to you, things that cause you trouble forgiving others. So let's go to our foundational verses that we're going to be mostly in is Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. That's going to be our foundation verse, and we're going to skip around and refer to a lot of other verses, but that's going to be the heart of where we are. So let's open to Ephesians 4. But before we get to that particular section in verse 30, let's look at where this is headed. Sometimes you can kind of look ahead and see where it's going. And if you look at verse 30 and 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit's going to leave you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But it says, do not grieve, make sad the Holy Spirit who is living in you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander. Anger almost always makes you slander. You know that? You're angry because you didn't get the parking spot. So you come in and you, yeah. You're angry because your boss did something to you. You come home, rah, 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 rah. It always makes you slander, almost always, when you're angry. We call it venting. Venting, and it helps. Well, that's not the way to get rid of anger. Venting is not the way to get rid of anger. Venting just changes somebody else's opinion and makes them angry too, maybe. So, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So, he says, get rid of all bitterness. And Hebrews 12:15 says, not to let any bitter root grow up between you. And then Ephesians 4:22 tells us how. This basically is going to tell us how to not let bitterness grow up. It's going to tell us how to get rid of bitterness. So let's go, because you see that's where he's headed. He gives really the answer, and then he goes down a little bit later and he gives us the problem. So 22 and 23, we'll read over that and then we'll dig into it a little more. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off. He just told us down there to put off anger, get rid of it. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old self. Put off the old man, the old nature. A lot of different terminologies there. Just briefly, we know what the old nature is, the old self. It's that nature that tends to be independent. It's that nature that tends to rebel against God. It's that nature that tends to, I want my own way. I'm going my own way, independent of God. That's the old nature. We all were born with one. We have one. It no longer has to control us. If we submit to it, then it will control us. We've had all that teaching in Romans. We won't redo it right now. Colossians, to put off that old nature. Colossians 2:11 calls it the circumcision of the heart and putting off the sinful nature or the flesh. Galatians calls anger a fruit of the flesh, a result of depending on self. If you have anger, that means you've put on the old nature. Those rags, you've put them back on. Galatians 2:20 says, right now we're talking about putting off the old nature. To put off. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ, that the old nature is dead. Romans 6:11 says, to count yourself dead to sin, to reckon it to be true. All of these verses deal with putting off that old nature. To be believed that it's dead, to not be controlled by the old nature or the flesh. This is the source of your anger. Now, we talked about righteous anger. We defined righteous and unrighteous anger. We won't necessarily go back to that right now. But we're talking about an unrighteous anger. The source of anger is the flesh. It's the old nature. So, how do we deal with this? What do? We're angry. We have unforgiveness. What do? First, we must admit that it's sin. I know that seems so basic, but you know, we don't do that quickly. You see, we roll around in it for a while. We rationalize with it for a while. We think on it. We think on it. How am I going to respond? What would I say? If they say this to me, what would I say back? If they say that back to me, what will I say? We have these long, drawn-out, imaginary conversations that never, ever happen. It's anger that fuels that. You are being ruled by self. It's sin. You're being ruled by self. Recognize it for what it is, or you'll never get to the first step of dealing with it. You know, we've studied before that even a lack of overflowing joy signifies there's sin that needs to be dealt with. So this is way beyond that. This is anger. It's sin. It's sin. You need to recognize it, call it what it is, or you're never going to be able to deal with it. See the truth of what is in your heart. You must see the truth of what is in your heart. The Word will bring this out to you. That next line there, deceitful desires. Those are talking about the desire, that right there in Ephesians 4. Deceitful desires. Those are the things I want, I'm going after. You know, I hope you can like emotionally get with me right now. I know remember I told you about the REI sale. I was going to that thing. I was going to get some deals on some outdoor gear. I could feel it in the pit of my stomach. I was going, and Lord better not get in the way and tell me I'm not going to get away from the house. I was going to get mad. No, she didn't say I couldn't go, or she didn't try to stop me. I planned it for whatever, had it on my calendar for, 2 months. And I was getting out of the house. I was going there. I could drive in. It was a desire of the flesh. Now, there was nothing wrong with going there and finding a good deal. That was not sin in and of itself. But that was a deceitful desire. And I knew that because I knew in the back of my mind, if somebody tries to stop me, I'm going to get mad. I knew that. I'm going to get angry. Didn't happen, luckily. But the truth of what is in your heart, rebellion against God and His law. What does God desire for us? For our desires to be in line with the desires of the Spirit. Remember Romans 8:5. For our desires to be His desires. What's the next step? That's the first step. We want to get through this. We want to work through it. We want to deal with it. We want it out of our life. We want to get rid of it. We need to acknowledge it as sin. Step two is to repent. Repent. 2 Corinthians 7:10 said, a sorrow that leads to repentance. We feel bad about it, but we don't just feel bad about it. It takes us to the place of repentance. You know, David has in Psalm 51, it's like, oh God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. And you can read over that, for example. Someplace I go whenever I have sinned. As I go to 1 John 1:8. Go with me. You may need it sometime. If we claim to be without sin, now, just a little bit of teaching here is that sin, when it's singular like that, that doesn't necessarily mean one sin. It means sin as in the sinful nature. If we claim to be without a sinful nature, if you think that there's no chance of you falling back under control of the sinful nature, then you're fooling yourself. We don't have to. That's powerless over us. But when it's singular like that, that's what that is. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that means individual sins like anger. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. If you're not admitting It's sin when it's sin. You're making God out to be a liar. And His Word has no place in our lives. He has paid for the sin that you committed. I'm talking to you as Christians. He has paid, if you have anger, sinful anger, He's paid for that sin. That added to His suffering on the cross. He's paid for it. But that sin still can separate you from fellowship. How you appropriate the payment of that sin to reestablish communion with God is that you repent. You accept His payment of that sin. You don't have to go beating yourself up over it and pay for it yourself. You accept His, He wants you to do that. He wants you to come to, you see, if He died on the cross to pay for your sin, don't you think His attitude, when you come to Him and say, oh, I sinned, I've been angry against my brother, against my wife, against my husband, against my children, I've been angry. Do you think He's going to go, slap you down? He is not. He's going to say, oh, I've already paid for that. Come, full forgiveness. Come, you are holy. You are righteous. You have my righteousness. Come back into communion with me. He does not turn you away. He loves it when you come to Him in repentance and appropriate what He did on the cross. So that's, we ask for forgiveness. We repent. We ask for forgiveness. Ephesians 4:24. We put on the new self. To put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When we do this and we have communion with God again, you can think about it like this. We put on Christ. We put on Jesus. He is in control now. We will overflow His character and His nature. We're turning Him down. No, I'd rather live in my own strength. I'd rather wallow around in my miserableness and my anger than to put on Jesus and be like you and overflow righteousness and holiness, because we have a choice. So we put on Christ. Put on the new self. Galatians 3:3 says, you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ. Hidden in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's putting on the new life. Putting on Christ. Romans 6:4-5 says that we have been identified with His resurrection and we can live a new life. John 15:5 says all these verses have to do with putting on Christ. Put on the new man. John 15:5 says, remain in me, hidden in Christ. Remain in me, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Love. Remember what we said? Love and unforgiveness are mutually exclusive. If you have unforgiveness towards someone, then you do not have the fruit of love. You are not submitted to Him. You do not have on the new man. You are not hidden in Christ. You're not abiding in Him. You're not connected to the vine. If you are connected, you will have love. If you have love, you will not have unforgiveness in your life at any particular moment in time. Love and unforgiveness are mutually exclusive. Next, we have put on the new self. We have put on Christ. We can forgive. We can't do it in that former state. Before we repented, we couldn't forgive. Because we don't have the power in and of ourselves to forgive. But now we know Jesus can forgive, don't we? We are sure of that. Now we have put on Christ. We can forgive them. Go ahead and forgive them. Express it. You may not have, it's according to the situation as far as expressing it to the other person. But you can verbalize it. You can write it in your quiet time notebook. You can say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Colossians 3:13. We already read that one, didn't we? No, we didn't. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. forgive. Forgive those that have hurt you. Forgive those that have betrayed you. Forgive those that have rejected you, those that have harmed you, those that have ignored you. People have had some awful things done to them. By friends, by spouses, by their parents, by their children. But Jesus can forgive them. He died for them. He can forgive them. You too can forgive because you have put on the new self. You forgive them for whatever hurt they have done to you. However deep that it went, how much they deserted you, how much they stabbed you in the back, you can forgive. Now, you can't forgive them for what they've done against God. That's not your place. You forgive them for what they've done against you. Another thing when you're forgiving somebody, you don't make excuses for them. That's not how you forgive. You know, a lot of times like a child, a parent has done something to a child. We will make excuses for our parents. You know, something that was done to us in the past. We'll say, well, you know, they really loved me. That was just, you know, but they just didn't mean to. That's just good. Well, no, they meant to. You know, if they hurt you, then you need to acknowledge that it was wrong. That person hurt you. They did. Or your parents or whoever. If you excuse it, how can you forgive it? You have to be real and say, they hurt me. They did. They did me wrong. Just like you've done people wrong. And then you forgive them. You forgive them. A few verses down, if you're still there in Colossians, gives us a little hint of where we're going with our next step. So we'll just hit it while we're here. Verse 16 is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's kind of where we're headed next, just to give you a hint. Forget. Forget. You know what this means. Someone has hurt you. You're angry. And it's like we were mentioning before. You cannot stop thinking about it. It may have been 20 years ago. You cannot stop thinking. It may have been yesterday. You cannot stop thinking about it. You go over and over and over in your head. All those imaginary conversations. All the what you should have done, what you could do, what you're going to do. All those things going on in your head. You need to forget it. You need to forget it. And move on. And move on. These things that have been done to you, they do not have to change your life. We can move on. Let's go to Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that might not be the specific thing this passage is talking about, but as a principle, it still applies. That we forget. We forget and we move on. Now, this doesn't mean that we have no remembrance of the event, but it does mean that we dwell on the hurt no longer. We quit dwelling on the hurt. This can take some time. But we can do this because we have put on the new. Remember, we've gone through this process. We have put on the new. But we also have a more concrete tool. You know, God knows us. He knows our frailness. And He's given us a concrete tool that we can work with this forgetting. That's a hard thing to do. Forgetting. But He's given us something to work with. He's given us something to use to help us forget. To change the pattern of our... You see, you get in this... I think, you have these neurological pathways. If you've ever studied athletics at all, you know. If you learn to ride a bike as a kid. You're 6 years old, you learn to ride a bike. You know, you kind of get the movement down. You get how it works. You learn the balance. And you don't ride a bike again until you're 40 years old. You probably can get on that bike and ride it. You've learned how. Neurological pathways from your brain to your muscles. They got a little, if you did it enough, you know, maybe not just once, but if you did it enough, you got those pathways going and your body still remembers how to do it. Even if in your mind you don't quite remember how it works, your body remembers how it goes. You get these pathways. There's some scientific evidence that your brain lays down these similar pathways of thinking, patterns of thinking. This happens, your mind goes directly to this. This is the way you've always thought about it. That's the way you're going to think about it. You have these patterns of thinking. So, What the Bible does, this is our concrete tool. We have it. This is God's word frozen in time. But we can put it in our hand and we can read it. What it does, it's amazing. Nothing else does this. It changes our patterns of thinking. That's powerful. Changes the way we think. It doesn't redo it one day. It's over time. It's accumulative. Reading books is great. I love to read, and I've mentioned two books to you this morning that I've read. I'm reading books right now. But reading books takes the place of reading the Word. Those books don't transform your mind. They give you ideas, good ideas. They give you some direction, good direction. But they don't change the patterns of your mind. If you're not in the Word every day, I believe this. If you're not in the Word every day, you're not making yourself available for the patterns of your mind, your thoughts, to be changed. We need our thought process changed. We wore some pretty deep grooves, didn't we? The way we've been living, we've wore some pretty deep grooves. How are we going to change those grooves and fill them in and change them to God's way of thinking? It's not by reading Conform to His Image or Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret or 10 Ways to a Better Marriage. It's going to be from reading the Word. If you read a book, let me give you this advice. If you read a book, you always put it second to the Bible. Don't have your quiet time in that book. You read God's Word. And then for your second time, later in the evening or whatever, get out the book and read that book. It's a good book. I love good books. But God's Word is more powerful than a two-edged sword. It will change the way you think. It's God's Word. God's Word frozen in time. The Holy Spirit thaws it out and puts it into our hearts. Don't ask me exactly how that works, but he promises us that it does work. Let's go to a verse here. Where was it? Well, let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's a familiar verse, but I still believe that it'll do it. And you know, even that verse in Ephesians 4 that we're using this morning, that we're digging into and going over, you know, that verse didn't come from me going to a commentary or going to the concordance or whatever. You know where that verse came from? That's just where I ended up in my regular sequential reading. That's where I was this week. I read it and I thought, wow, that's good. It always happens. You read the Bible every day. God will bring things out that you need. He will transform your thinking. He does that. He's faithful. Romans 12, 1 and 2. As you read through this, think about if God's going to transform your mind, think about your attitude, what your attitude has to be as you read this verse. I know this is familiar, but try to look at it in a fresh way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's the attitude. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And towards the end of this chapter, it's interesting, but he deals with anger towards the end of this chapter. He goes on down, follows down, and he deals with anger being a thing, particular thing, that we need to be transformed in and have renewed thinking in. But let's go to a verse that I really like, Psalm 119, 30. That deals with this in a more direct fashion, I believe. Psalm 119, verses 30 through 32. This is talking directly about God's Word. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. Like that dog running up and down the fence, wearing a path down. When we run in God's commandments, when we run in the Word, we lay down a pathway of thinking that we think like God's Word. And it brings us wisdom. And it sets us free. It sets us free to new paths of thinking. It sets us free from debilitating, angry thoughts. It sets us free to please God and sets us free to overflow Christ-likeness. Sets us free to overflow Christ-likeness. Let's go to Ephesians 4:24 for another emphasis on that. Back to our base verse. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It seems like our thoughts were dominating us. Our actions were dominating us, like out of our control. We can't control these emotions, but we can be set free from that control. And when we're set free from that control, when we put on the new nature, set free from all those thoughts and patterns of thinking, then we can be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We can overflow true right. Wouldn't you rather overflow that than bitterness? We can overflow true righteousness and holiness. And that roadblock of anger and unforgiveness is out of the way. We can present Christ. You see, we're supposed to be presenting Christ to each other. In our nature, in our character, our fruit, presenting Christ to one another and to the world. And when that roadblock is out of the way, we can present Christ and have real communion with Him and a holy desire to be conformed to His image. It all works together. Then we want to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. In conclusion, as God's messenger, which is you, and it's me, we can forgive instantly. We should be in the habit of forgiving instantly. You see, if we have put on the new man, if we have put on Christ, if we are hidden in Him, then you do something, you say something, I say something to you, I do something to you, somebody says something, some situation. We can, if we have on the new nature, which requires us daily depending on God, we can forgive instantly. We may feel it. I'm not saying you don't feel it. You don't feel hurt. If you feel it, but you have forgive instantly. To have unity in a body and the real kind of love in a body that we are called to have, this is a necessity of each part of the body. We have to be able to forgive instantly. In a family, we have to be able to forgive. Is there going to be peace and love in a home, order that's supposed to be in a home? Not without forgiveness, there's not. It's just going to be a law-based home. But if we want a grace-based home, we can have that through this thing of forgiving instantly. We learn to forgive each other. Because you run around and live with somebody, you're going to be hurting them, hurting each other periodically. And it has to be that way. I'm talking parents and kids too, not just husband and wife. We have to have this thing of forgiving instantly and not be motivated to deal with stuff out of anger. Does that make sense? You're not bearing fruit when you're angry or unforgiving. Even when your anger kind of recedes, you're not as angry anymore because it's not as fresh maybe. But still, you're not bearing fruit until you deal with the anger. Why are you angry? Ask yourself that question every time. Why am I angry? Is someone coming between you and your fleshly desires? Is that why you're angry? That's a poor reason to be angry. Does somebody come between you and what your flesh desires? Maybe it's what perspective change is what is needed. Now, I will admit to you, I will acknowledge you, I will warn you. There can be an initial perspective change where you surrender all to God, but a perspective change is a commitment over time. Daily being transformed, daily dependent on God. You can't go a week and let it drop. It's a commitment to daily depending on God. It's a perspective change. It takes a while to turn the Titanic around. What are your life concerns? Are you concerned about the things that God is concerned about? You see, if that doesn't change, you're going to continue to struggle with unforgiveness and anger. Are you concerned about the things God is concerned about? Let's go to Romans 8:5 again. I know, I read it all the time. This is another verse in my quiet time one time. The Holy Spirit just knocked me upside the head with this verse, and it's been prominent in my teaching ever since. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Is your mind set on what the Spirit desires? Are those the things you think about during the day? The same things that God thinks about. The same things that He desires. That's what He desires for us to think about. It's a daily thing. It's a walk. It's a walk. It's not drudgery. Don't ever think that thinking about the things that God doesn't think about things that are drudgery. God is unlimited in His joy, in His perspective. We are the ones that are limited when we limit ourselves to thinking about the things that only our flesh desires. You will never regret having the desires of God. There will be a day that you will regret every desire of the flesh. But you will not regret having the desires of God. And those things is where we will have the joy of Christ, and our joy will, His joy will be complete in us when we have this kind of perspective change and we desire the same things that He desires. And that's when you don't have to twist people's arm to read the Bible. You don't have to twist people's arms to study the Word, to labor for Him, to co-labor, to share the gospel, because it's in their heart. They want it.